Thanks for Dan for sharing those things. Some of those things are going to be helpful for today in the ministry. There's a lot of things that are not sure in life, in this life, like going to the DMV. So I went to the DMV. I'm ready to turn 71, so I guess you've got to go in to take an eye test. And I know I'm on the verge of not being able to pass an eye test. I wear glasses in particular when I drive at night. But I was going to give it the old college try, and I passed without glasses. So I went through the line and filled out the application and went and took the picture. And then they gave you the temporary license. And I looked at the license, and it goes, restriction, must wear glasses. So I walked back in. Now, I had a meeting that I had to be to, which I thought I had plenty of time for, but I found out I didn't. So I went back again, and I waited my time. And the woman was nice as peaches. She was very wonderful. And I talked to her, go, well, I thought I passed the test without glasses. And she goes, oh, yeah, I forgot. And she'll mark it. And so we went through the whole process again. I had to do a new application. I had to go take another picture. And then they handed me again a temporary license. And I told her, oh, thank you very much. I understand things like this happen. I walk out of the door and I look at the thing and it says, must wear glasses. And I said, so I come back again for the third time. Of course, we have to start the application again all over. Do the whole thing over again. And she goes, you know what? This is beyond my pay grade. I've got to go get the supervisor. She got the supervisor. Supervisor fixed it. And so now I'm going to have they told me I'm going to have three licenses show up in the mail. And two of them I've got to shred, and one of them I can keep, the one that says I can drive without glasses. Now, why do I say that? Well, Dan shared, the promises of God are not like that. They're certain and they're true.
Hallelujah.
And we can bank on it, so to speak. We get to go to the bank for this. But there are things in the Word of God we're instructed to do. One of those things is to pray for one another. And right now, we've had our brother, Mike Bogdanowicz, had an accident, and he's not going to be with us for a while. So we need to pray for Mike. He's a bit of a rock. You guys might not know that with him sitting over here, but as you speak, he's there, and he's the eager hearer of the Word of God, which really helps to those that are sharing up here. So he'll be gone for a while, and we need to pray for him, pray for his recovery. Somebody else we need to pray for, of course, is our president. You know how many times now there's been attempts on his life? I looked it up this morning. Who wants to guess at that? I bet you got it wrong, every one of you.
I think it's four or five. Six.
It's eight. Now, some of them are more obscure than others, but there's eight different times people have tried to take him out. But need to pray for our governor, too, in our state. Our state just can't seem to get out of the news. This young man that did this crazy thing was a very talented person. It shows you the importance, and I'm going to get around to this, of sharing the gospel. How every man, woman, and child needs the gospel. But I want to I'm going to speak for a while, so get used to it here today. And before we open the Word of God, I want to talk about another thing, which is a temporary thing, but something that happened in sports this morning that is the holy grail of running. People thought would never happen. I see somebody shaking their head. And that's breaking the two-hour marathon. The London Marathon this morning, a person broke the record by, I believe, 65 seconds.
Wow.
The world record.
That's a lot.
And ran 159.30.
That's astounding.
A person from Kenya. It's flying. It's kind of like running from here to, I don't know, Laguna Beach or something in under 2 hours.
Like 26 miles?
Yeah, 26.2 miles. Now, what is the marathon? Well, legend has it, and I wish Ralph was here because he'd probably correct me if I have it wrong, but that a certain person in 490 BC, long time ago, before Christ, proclaimed that a victory over the Persians, a Greek person, proclaimed victory over the Persians, and ran 25 miles back, and then collapsed and died when he got back and proclaimed the news. But that's a legend. It's almost a myth because it's not recorded historically. But you know, here's something that is recorded at that time, that somebody ran to announce the beginning of the war 150 miles. What would be called nowadays a super marathon. But we're going to look at something today which is much more earth-shattering than breaking some temporary record that's held for 100+ years. We're going to talk about something that people have looked for thousands of years. So let's turn to 1 Peter again. And we're going to start again just a few verses, 10 through 14. Let's read this. Chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace which would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which we now have reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this day of grace that we live in, a day of grace where we're free to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, Lord God, we just pray that you draw near to us, give us the ability to both hear and speak, and we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, of this salvation, the prophets diligently wrote about, but didn't always understand what they're told to write down. Isn't that interesting? We don't even understand everything about the end times, do we? There's a lot of people have discredited their ministry because they have said certain things would happen and they didn't happen. But we live in the age of grace is what it says here. I've said this before, I'm gonna say it again because I believe it applies. When I was a young person, early 20s, I worked at a camp in the summers between college semesters. And one of those camps would have young Mormon girls would come, high schoolers and probably young college girls. And I was a lifeguard at this camp. And usually, a lot of times I substituted as the director of the camp because the director was gone a lot of times. And I was probably interested in the camp a little more than usual because it was all girls and a lot of them were attractive. from outward appearance. Okay, I want to just say that outward appearance is very, the Lord was teaching me some things here. And what the Lord taught me about this book is how true it is, because I had just begun reading it. I wasn't a Christian, but more than a year or two at the most. And the stability of this book, the Word of God, how we can bank on it and trust in it. This camp was being run, and the director of the camp, they called this woman when I found it to be very strange. And if you have relatives that are into Mormonism, all I can tell you is that this is my firsthand experience. They called this woman mother. They all called her mother, which I, to begin with, found a little strange. But I had told the people that, well, I'm a new convert to Christianity. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, the mother took particular interest in that and invited me around the campfire with the other young ladies, only young man that was there. And she said, you've been born in the age of Aquarius. Now, what's wrong with that to begin with? Astrology, right? We're supposed to stay far away from that kind of thing. We're warned about that in the Word of God. And she said, there's all these babies in heaven that are screaming to be born. So you need to have as many children as you can possible to free their spirits out of heaven, give them a physical body. I don't know if that's taught everywhere, but red flags went up for me right away, but not so much. I remember one of the young ladies asked me home to meet her parents. And that even turned weirder. And then the Lord made clear to me, if I ever am going to be interested in girls again, the person has to love the Lord and be rooted and grounded in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very important. And when I went to Art Center, College of Design, again, as I was there, I ran into Mormons for some reason. You know what the first thing they tried to do with new is convert me. They said, well, look, you've got to come to church with us. There's a group of them, and you'll be so impressed by the building of our church and the way it's put together. Again, a red flag. And then I started reading the Bible. The second thing they said to me was, okay, we're not converting you yet, but this is what we want you to do. Go out in the wilderness or into the desert and ask God, which is the real true church, what you believe is in the Bible or the Book of Mormon. Ask for a sign. That was another red flag, because we know reading the Word of God, what? An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. So they were proclaiming, and all I'm saying about Mormonism, they're proclaiming a false gospel.
Absolutely.
A lot of things added to, maybe there's some I'm sure that are believers, but all my touches with Mormonism have been very strange and odd. And I can say about this fellowship, as Dan said, and with every believer you meet around the world, that you know right away if they belong to the Lord. You can sense it. And there's something about it. There's nothing weird about it. It's genuine, it's wholesome, it's true. But I had said something, and we're going to hopefully wrap up everything I said into what we're going to talk about. But Peter was proclaiming that not the age of Aquarius, but he was proclaiming that we're living in an age of grace and salvation that the prophets longed for. And he knew the importance of the historical record. Let's turn to together to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, I said last time, and this is my effort at backing it up, that I believe Peter knew, as he was writing at the end of his life here, knew the sentence of death was upon him, but he knew his letters would be circulated, and I really believe he knew they would be the scripture, because of the importance of what, of who he lived with. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let's just begin in verse 15. And consider the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Yeah. Interesting. These letters had already been circulating in the first century church. They knew, now hear what I'm going to say, they knew that really the message and the person they lived with was the fulfillment of the scripture and was actually more important. Now, I didn't want to say more because all the Bible's important from Genesis to Revelation, but the message of the cross is what he's saying here in verse 11. If you keep your finger back there in 1 Peter chapter 1, search what man are times, Spirit of Christ who is in them, indicating he testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. 2 Peter 1, you don't have to turn there, but you can if you want. 2 Peter 1:16 through 18 says this, and we know this verse. For we did not follow, Ernie's got it memorized, follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. In essence, it's not a legend like the marathon. It's historical fact, confirmed by eyewitnesses, many eyewitnesses. We went to that last time. How many eyewitnesses is just recorded? And many more than that, of course. At least 500. Thank you, Ernie. But this idea of the prophets, you see, runners, we live in what I call runner's haven, so to speak. We live on Linda Vista Street in Pasadena, and it really kind of gets annoying because so many people run by the running clubs, run by our house. Well, we only have one driveway we can get out of, and we have to back out of it. You can pull in, you can back out. Well, I sit there, and Jan will sit there for a long time sometimes just, will the runners ever stop? They're coming from everywhere. They just keep going and going and going. You know what? They don't stop for you getting out of your driveway. You have to wait for how much ever long it is. But for well over 100 years now, people, 1896 is when they ran the first marathon in the Olympics. So 127 or whatever, 30 years or whatever that is. People have been, what's the greatest rate at the Olympics? It's always finished with the marathon.
That's right.
But to give you an idea, the fastest marathon that was ever run was 2:06 in the Olympics.
Right.
This is shattered by over 7 minutes today. So what am I saying? They looked forward to that day. Runners have been looking forward to this day when the 2-hour mark was shattered. But the prophets were looking for many thousands of years to the day of salvation through the Messiah. But there's an order to it. And I want to read this out of Ephesians 2:20, because I want to back up what I say. I think the apostles knew how important there is a written record of what they witnessed, especially as they were getting older in life. And Paul put it this way in Ephesians 2:20, talking about the Lord, saying, having in the scripture, having been built on the foundation of the prophets and apostles. Nope, that's not what it says. It says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. What I'm saying is, they knew in the time they lived in, and I'm trying to put perspective to it, I hope we know how important it is that Paul put apostles even before the prophets. Their revelation of what the prophets were longing for had come to them in real life, in real time. Because they were eyewitnesses of his glory. Now think of this for a second. They lived with him, what, about 3.5 years? And we remember what, which is according to the record, I believe, John the Baptist is what, the cousin of Jesus? And what did he proclaim about Jesus? One of the most famous things he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. These men lived with Jesus, eyewitnesses, for 3.5 years, and they proclaimed him perfectly innocent. You can't live with me, and I couldn't live with you for one day without knowing that we're sinners.
You're right.
He was not a sinner. He was perfect. He was made like us in all things, but he was, do you understand how just that alone is a proclamation of the reality of who Jesus is? 3.5 years with a person, and they could call him a lamb, spotless, without fault? Unbelievable. But the prophets didn't always understand what they talked about or what they had revealed to them by the Holy Spirit, even in visions. It's summed up perfectly, I think, in Daniel chapter 12, verses 8 and 9 says this. Daniel admitted it right there in the record. He goes, although I heard, I didn't understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Otherwise, write down these words, even though you don't understand them, and even though I'm not going to tell you. There's a lot of things in the Bible we have to take by faith. There's a lot of things about the end times we should have to trust in God and wait until that time. Think of the prophets as they wrote. Let's turn briefly to Isaiah chapter 11. You guys, I know some of you went through the book of Isaiah just recently. I'll show you how difficult it must have been and how they were searching diligently, as Peter's saying, through the scripture. And I think we'll have a little more grace as we read the Bible when we understand how what they were looking for in a Messiah, the Jews of the time. Chapter 11 says, just a few verses we'll read. There shall come from forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loin, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now I'm just going to say verse 6 too. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. So here we go. In this first section, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. He's sharing about the Messiah, a conquering Messiah. He's talking about the first coming, the second coming, and in the millennium, even though he didn't know it, in three verses. Pretty crazy. He was diligently inquired, but he must have been confused, because you know what happens when he sees Isaiah 53, right? He all of a sudden sees the Messiah as what? A suffering Messiah. How can it be? Isaiah chapter 25, 8 and 9. We're again alluding to the prophets seeing things. He shall swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, okay, in the day that Peter was talking about, and now we live in, really. Behold, this is your God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Again, different advents within just a few verses. The age of grace that we now live in. Job said it too. In Job 19, 25 through 27 says this, and I know some of you haven't memorized. It's a good verse. For I know that my Redeemer lives. Here it is, waiting and looking forward to the day and the age. He shall stand at last on the earth. What a revelation. Some people believe Job's the oldest book in the Bible, that this man would stand on the earth. The Redeemer, the Messiah. He not only stood on the earth, he's going to stand on the earth again. And he says this, another prophetic proclamation, which is such a wonderful picture of the resurrection. After my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I will see God. Oh boy. So we see it's been revealed to Daniel, Job, Isaiah, many of the Old Testament saints. But the apostles and us really are eyewitnesses of his suffering and glory. 1 John 1, 16 through 17 says this, and I'm just paraphrasing, I'm not going to even turn to it. Of his fullness, we have all received, I've got it written here, for grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not the age of Aquarius, but the age of grace realized through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one person Job was prophetically saying would stand on the earth did come and stand on the earth. How important it is that Jesus came and stood on the earth? It's not a legend. No. It's not a myth. It's a historical fact. In fact, it's one of the best historical facts of history. Hebrews 1, we know this, chapter verses 1 through 3 says this, God who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophet has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the worlds, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all the things by the word of his power. When he himself had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. And Peter's proclaiming, we're eyewitnesses to these things. And the prophets, even the whole temple structure and the tabernacle and everything pointed towards this time. A Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I shared this verse, came across it, I shared it last night at dinner. When we talk about how important it is in heaven, the person of the Lord Jesus. Ephesians 3, 14 through 15 says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family on heaven and earth is named. How important is the name of the Lord Jesus in heaven? It means everything. Dan alluded to it. Christ is everything in heaven. He's all in all. Jesus, the Messiah. Now, it says here at the end of verse 12, back in 1 Peter, hopefully you have your hand there. It says to you, through a preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent for heaven, things which angels desire to look into. Now, what's the whole family in heaven? Does that include angels? You betcha.
Yeah.
It includes angels. So what are they named by, the whole family? Angels are all about Jesus. Every saint that's gone ahead of us is all about Jesus. He's all in all. Now, look, they long, is what it says here. Angels long to desire to look into. I think the preaching of the gospel, I mean, if angels could, you know, an angel could just show up and tell everybody to repent and believe in Jesus, but you take free will kind of out of the equation. That's not the way the Lord, it's not the angel's job to do this. Now, the Lord did involve angels in the proclamation of the gospel a little bit, right? The angels showed up to the shepherds, the angels showed up to Mary, the angels showed up to Joseph, basically proclaiming the gospel. But couldn't angels do a much better job than you at proclaiming the gospel? I bet you they could, but that's not what God did in his sovereignty. God chooses to use faulty vessels like us to proclaim the gospel, to liberate mankind. You know what? And it's the best possible way, because there's millions of people. I don't know how many millions, maybe billions of people that have been saved this way, through you giving testimony that Christ died for me. A changed life. You can see it. When Jesus gets a hold of somebody, and somebody has true faith in Christ, and the Holy Spirit comes into the life, and all of a sudden, that person is a new creation. Sometimes you meet somebody, and you don't even realize, this person's not who I thought they were. They're a completely new person. I said this once when I went to my 50-year-old reunion, because I was kind of a riser in high school. I created a lot of trouble. And when somebody came up to me, somebody wanted to tell some crazy story about something I did, which I've washed my brain of. And I looked right at the person. I said, yeah, but now I'm in love with Jesus. And that's a past life. I don't want to even think about it. He literally almost fell to his knees. He got struck somehow. And he collapsed almost because he couldn't believe it. You know, the words that came out of my mouth. But what I'm saying is this is the proclamation of a real life transformed by Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And this proclamation of the gospel is going to be important in the age to come. How do we know this? Because what Dan had said, it's a promise of the word of God. We just got to take it at what it is. I don't really understand this, but Ephesians 2, 7 and 8 says this. Then the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, the dispensation of salvation by grace, and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourself, it's the gift of God. This is it, the proclamation of salvation through grace that the prophets longed for millenniums, thousands of years. But this sharing of the gospel, I want to come back to this, and I'm going to close pretty early here. At the end of the book of Matthew, and we know this well, it says this, chapter 28, 18 through 20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations. That was the name of the camp I worked at, by the way, all nations. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, there's another promise, even to the end of the age. So you don't have to be a prophet, a preacher, an apostle, but just every believer in every corner of the globe proclaiming that Christ died for me and rose again from the dead. People are, to this very day, are willing to lose their life over this. But I want to finish up then with verse 13, which says this, and we're going to get into the believer's responsibility in the next message. We have God's sovereignty and the believer's responsibility, which we've been alluding to. And this is kind of a bridge verse. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a second. I thought we already had revelation of Jesus. We do, but there's a future. You know, we were saved. We are being saved. And we will be saved. It's always important to remember that. Not something I even could put words to when I was a new believer. But what is this? Gird up the loins of your mind. Well, they used to walk around. Men did. That part's true if you watch some of the things. In long robes, probably, I don't know why, but that's what they did. That was the custom of the day. And to move around at all, you cannot have to cinch that up to be able to go anywhere with any speed, especially if you're going to run. So the idea is to take it seriously, what we've been given. It's worth being sober over. Now, I shared this verse with somebody just recently who's having a problem over staying sober. But I said, this applies to me too, because it applies to every believer to be sober, because you're going to be drunk with a lot of things. I mean, it's not just substance abuse. It's not just drug use or, what can I say? Time eludes me to the things we could talk about which is things that are not sobering in the earth. They're there at every corner to take our time up. But rest your hope fully upon the grace, this message, what we're telling you. The gospel and the power of the gospel. And it's worth giving your all for the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this to be true because a day's coming that's far greater than the day we're living in even now. Far greater. Now, I don't know even the extent to what I'm saying, but I know what's being revealed. A day is coming when we will see Jesus face to face. That's Dan again did a great job of that. We don't have any reason to fear death, even the process of death, because we know where we're headed. And God loves us. And it's all about Him. And Peter, of course, had many shortcomings, as do we, but he didn't fail to proclaim the gospel and to do so in much power. And God is invested in each believer, the Holy Spirit, to give us abilities beyond ourselves. We sang that song, He Hideth Me There in the Cleft of the Rock.
Yes.
I like that song, but you know what I always think of when I think of this? I think of us hiding ourselves in Christ, but the supernatural strength that came over Samson. Yeah. What did he do? Hide himself in the cleft of the rock. He came out and destroyed, over 1,000 people one time with the jawbone of a donkey. That's the picture of the Holy Spirit, us hiding ourselves in Him. We all have that ability. If we think we don't, we're believing a lie. God has given us the ability in Christ Jesus to proclaim the gospel. You might go, well, that person's an evangelist, I'm not. Well, that's not true. We're believing a lie. You might not be the same kind of evangelist. You might not have the gift of evangelism like somebody does, but your life is a testimony to people that are looking.
Amen.
And our lives are a testimony to the angels somehow, in the ages to come. That's what the Bible is proclaiming. That's how important it is. Our life with Christ is pretty sobering, isn't it? To think how important our lives are in Christ and the impact that we can make in this world. So may the Lord bless you guys this week and